The reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. It can be found on page 1096 of the Red Bibles and page 1616 of the Chinese Bibles. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Graham, for reading that short reading. We are working our way through the book of Acts at the moment and these early chapters, and it has struck me that given the turmoil in recent events in the news most weeks, you might well have easily sort of be forgiven for knowing we called this series How the Word of God Goes Out. Often we've arrived on a Sunday and there have been ways in which we've been trying to think this through and how it applies in a sort of what feels like a slightly topsy-turvy world we're in at the moment, no less this week with political events. We've called it this because the picture of the early church is given to us by Luke to show us how they took the gospel out, how they began to spread from where they began. And in our passage, this short little passage, Luke is doing something. He's offering us a picture of the New Testament church, which captures, in a way, the instruction that Jesus gave his own disciples. If you remember John 13, he says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And in essence, you get that in a small picture here. And one of the challenges to the Christian faith, and particularly it might be the case if you're a visitor this morning, or you're not sure about the Christian faith or the church, and you're skeptical in some way, it's great to have you with us looking at this. One of those challenges is why don't believers look that much different to anyone else? Why don't believers look that much different to anyone else? It's a question I ask of myself sometimes. I sometimes ask, why, do I look that much different to anyone else around me? Can I tell you, the place that I ask this question is in National Trust cafes. Okay, I love National Trust cafes, I love National Trust places. When I'm in National Trust cafes, I find myself looking around, and we're there perhaps as a family, and you kind of see yourself, and you're there and enjoying a drink and things. And I look around and I think, am I any different as a Christian to anyone here? There's lots of lovely people, lots of well-meaning people. There are occasionally times when I suddenly feel like I might be a little bit different to everyone else who's in a National Trust cafe, but that's a slightly different kind of thing. It's a slightly edgy joke, I appreciate. But there are times when you think, is there anything different between how I am as a Christian and how somebody who has, a well-meaning love for their neighbour generally, a general sense of desire to do good in the world. Is there anything different? What Luke is telling us here, we're going to see three things. It's partly what makes them different. This generosity they have really characterised the early church. We're going to see two ways to be generous, two ways to be generous, two reasons for generosity. And then we'll look at one thing to aim for us as we think about it ourselves. So two ways to be generous, two reasons for generosity, and one thing to aim for. These are the two ways in which to be generous that Luke puts before us. Just a couple of verses. One of them comes in verse 32 and one of them comes in verse 34. They are these things here on the screen. Firstly, there is continuous sharing, and secondly, we'll come on to this in a second, there are one-off gifts. They're quite different things, and it's worth seeing the fact that they are different and what goes on. So verse 32, look with me if you would. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had with great power, the apostles continued to testify. So this opening verse 32, Luke is saying the same thing three times, okay? Three slightly different angles. They were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own. They shared everything. Three things. Largely the same point that he's making, which is that there was this continuous act of sharing going on. There was a way they viewed one another as brothers and sisters in Christ that meant they didn't regard their own things as just their own, but they made them available for others. They were connected, so the heart and mind, we're one in heart and mind. I identify with you as believers, as a family in the church. And in that connection, I make what I have available to you. They don't claim, therefore, that it's their own. They share everything. Do you see, there's this mindset. It's quite a radical attitude. And it's the sense here, in a way, is that they are offering these things, not in a way that they are expecting something back. They are offering these things not in a way that assumes I'm going to get something back, which would have been particularly a part of the culture at the time. But it's not that they're saying, well, yes, I would gladly lend you my Ford Fiesta if I could occasionally borrow that Ferrari that you own. It's not that kind of mindset. There is a making available what they have. And one commentator in particular, Ben Witherington, just looks at what is going on here with Luke and says one of the radical things that's going on is this is not just within circles that you find it easy to work within. We spend a fair bit of time, as you can imagine, at the school gate at our school with our primary school kids. And you often find, I sense this sometimes, that there are circles that form where it's very easy to offer that kind of shared sort of mindset within certain circles. So we get to know certain people, and yes, of course, we'll share lifts with you, and you'll share lifts with us, and that's fine, but not necessarily across those circles. Whether they are class circles, class boundaries, or racial circles and racial boundaries. And what's going on here is something that breaks across class boundary lines and racial boundary lines. And it's part of the radical nature is that you've got those who have much who would have been in one layer of society and those who have much less, and they are relating to one another. Now, we might say, well, you know, we don't live in that kind of society, but all societies have their layers, they have their circles. You probably know yours, whether it's at work or in different spheres of life. And it breaks across those. Such is the radical nature of the gospel. But notice what they do, quite specific in a way. Here, in this verse 32, this continuous sharing, they retain ownership of what they have. So it's still my car or my house, for example, but it's the making available of that for someone else. And we'll see why that's important in a moment. We'll come on to a slightly different thing. But it's still theirs. They retain the legal ownership of it, but they are offering it. Now, whether that's sharing a car that you do have, making that available, you know, you say, look, I have this, but I'll anytime you need it, I'll put you on the insurance, and then you'll be able to use it. Or whether it's their home and making use of what you have at home. One of the most powerful testimonies to the family of the church is often when families make available their homes, their spaces of living for those who are single. That they invite those who are single into the places where, in family life, where there is that shared family experience. The ordinary things of eating together and hanging out and chatting and watching TV. Not necessarily the grand gestures, but the ordinary things. Making that space available is a powerful testimony to the change that we have through the Lord Jesus. Now, notice with me, just with you, as well as we pick these things up, that it's direct across believers, okay? This is not, it's organic in that sense. We'll come on to what's organized in a moment. But this is happening. This isn't the church saying, you must do this. This is happening in the relationships and the circles that you exist in. So as a church family, it's happening across one another. It's as it emerges, as the relationships form, as the Lord brings people together, who he has put you close to, nearby, and so on. Do you see that? So there is continuous sharing. Alongside that is something different. There are these one-off gifts, I've called them, in verse 34. So have a look with me. So he talks about the fact that there was no needy person among them. Why? Well, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So it's a different concept this time. This is not just holding on, owning something and making it available. This is saying, I will let go of what I have here. I will realize that asset. I will turn it into cash, and I will bring that cash and make it available. So it's a different thing. Do you see? And in some sense, this is organized. So you see how they bring this and they put it at the apostles' feet. So in the church, this one is organized. Folks who were selling land or houses, bringing the money to the apostles to say, okay, where could this be best directed? So there's an organized element to this one. And I'm aware, I guess I was thinking this through, you know, the past few years, this has been very true of us as a church family in the building projects that we have had. I can think of many, many examples of people who have said, look, I will give up this, whether it's a portion of an account I have, or whether it's something they sell, and I will bring it to the church and we'll say, how can you use this? And you can see the tangible results of that, and it's a great encouragement to us as we look and use those new buildings to see that at work. But can I encourage you as well in just perhaps examples that hit home more so with those who are in need? We interviewed the Wilson family, who are mission partners with us a couple of weeks ago. If you were here, you might have seen them. They came and we interviewed them. And during the course of their time here, they're just either headed back or just about to. They had explained to people in the church that they had had a number of financial needs going back into the ministry that they're going into, and that there were challenges that lay ahead for them. And they shared with us on Tuesday at a church prayer gathering here, with great joy, at how people had heard that and come forward to them and said, we'd really like to make that happen for you. We'd really like to support you in what you need. That response to that need was exactly the kind of thing that it's described here. And they spoke of it at our prayer gathering. It was a great, great time being able to pray and thank God for that. Do you see the difference between these two? And there are other examples you can think of. From time to time, we receive a letter with a gift enclosed saying, I was from somebody away from Platt, who says, you know, I was here for such and such a time, and the student ministry here shaped the course of my journey with the Lord Jesus, really formed me into who I am. And I just wanted to, I've been reflecting on that, I wanted to send this gift of money. It's extraordinary that it happens from time to time. We have a graduate partnership scheme where we encourage our students who are graduating to think, is there some way in which you can respond to and thank God for the ministry you've received as you go beyond here? There is that sense of looking at what we have and bringing it to the church and saying, how could this best serve the ministry here? In a big church like ours, I was thinking through too, there are, one of the challenges in a larger church like ours is how you administer and how you work through a hardship fund, a means of actually making that available to those who are in need. It can be quite complex in a larger church. And it's something you could pray for us. The leadership of the church are thinking through and have been, how do we do that well? What does that look like? How do we do that wisely? But it's that, do you see the balance between those two? And both are happening in the early church here. Luke sets out these two different things, this continuous sharing, one-off gifts. And let me ask, do you have that balance across your life? Are you aware of these two? Do you think on these things from time to time? Am I making that which God has given me available to others? Are there points where I might even let go of something I have and use the money and bring it and see who are those who are in need? Do you have that kind of balance across your life? Those are the two ways to be generous. But the two reasons for generosity are just as striking as well. And they come in verse, they come in the center in verse 33. And then they are these. We'll look at them both in turn. They are a new creation hope and an experience of grace now. Let's have a look with what he's saying. So Luke, there is a follow-on from verse 32. He talks about them having this one heart and one mind, that no one claimed their possessions with their own. They shared everything they had, and it carries on. And in the light of that, if you like, and with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The apostles were speaking about the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus. Now, why is that important? The witness that they had was tied to, bound in with, what it had meant to live and walk with the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body in those days after he rose again. To have experienced Jesus and to know what he looked like and felt like and to see and to glimpse what was coming in the new creation. That is what changed the way they began to think about here and now. Now, this is really important for us to think through. And we've done, this comes off the back of a series that we had in 1 Corinthians 15, where we did that thinking together. How does the new creation in the future change us now? Look at what happens if you think it through for a moment. Their experience of the resurrection of Lord Jesus, their desire to talk about a new creation hope, means they no longer need to regard their possessions, their money now, in quite the same way. Why is that? Because of somewhere you're going to. I talked with the ministry trainees this week, and I was chatting with them about whether I asked them at the end of your time at university, was there a ball or a prom or a, you know, I know we don't have proms over here, but you get what I mean. Was there an event that you went to or might have gone to? You know, the kind of thing where you dress up in your best finery. The kind of red carpet experience that you see on the news sometimes, where you get your sharpest suit and your best frock or whatever it might be, and everyone gets together, and then, you know, there's the kind of delight in one another, and you take lots of photos of each other, and you sort of experience what it is. And this is one of my favourite illustrations I use for this, that the new creation hope that we have, there's a tiny little picture in that experience. When you come together like that and you're wearing your best and you see one another and you kind of think, do you know, you look dazzling. There is a picture of what you will one day look like in the new creation. New creation, resurrected bodies, a new creation world, a material world that God will remake and renew and restore. And you may be sitting next to somebody now who think you can't quite imagine them being like that, but one day they will knock your socks off. And I can't stress enough how much it must have changed them to have walked with the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, to see him and to see the difference and to know that is what we are heading to. And when that happens, can you see, you're not going to worry so much. When you're standing there on the red carpet, you don't worry about your old clothes back home. You don't worry about those things. It changes how you view what you have now. This might be a simple illustration. Many of you, I'm sure, will be going on holiday. And if you're going on holiday somewhere warm in the coming weeks and months, we often take our holidays in the northwest of Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland. It's hit and miss whether it's warm there. But if you're going somewhere, you know it's going to be warm. You know that experience of going to the airport and you've got in your bag the things that you know you're going to need when you get there, which are, you know, shorts and vest tops and all these kind of things that you think I'm going to be getting. It's going to be glorious and wonderful and warm. You're not worried about your big old heavy coats that you've had for all that time back home. It's just not, you're not holding on to that. You don't drag it all with you to go to your wonderfully glorious warm holiday. It was changed. You see, it was the new creation hope was changing how they viewed things. Now, it's coupled with the experience of grace now. So as these kind of things build up, and with great power, they continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And they had God's grace at work in them. There is this experience of God's grace now. They knew, as they had experienced the teaching of the Lord Jesus, as he taught with them, as he sat with them, explained to them, all that they had received after his death and resurrection. You have had your sins forgiven. This, brothers and sisters, is why I went to the cross, he says. Look, I've wiped everything clean for you. You are now justified. You stand right before God. You've had my righteousness credited to your account. That exchange has taken place. You are forgiven. You are free. All of those things have happened. So it means that, can you follow his thinking? You don't, if this is you, you don't need to imagine yourself walking up to the gates of heaven thinking, I've got to come with this kind of credit list in my mind. What have I accumulated on earth? What have I got in the bank to bring you, God? What wealth have I got to show for myself? What career and status have I made? What deeds have I done that will come and I'll show you? He said, look, you don't need any of those. God's grace, the sense of God's grace on their hearts was so tangible. All they'd received in the Lord Jesus, having walked with him, that's not the mindset that they had. And you see, it means that they are now free. They're free to let go of the possessions they had. So these instances of selling land or fields or whatever it might have been, whatever the equivalent for us is, we don't have to hold those in the bank, hoping that is what will get us through. We're free to let go of those. Do you see how this experience, this sense of grace now, it melts our attitudes. Continuing my sort of theme of being in warm places, the experience is a simple illustration. The warmth of the sunshine. If you go out into the warmth of the sunshine, you will readily, if it's really lovely, you'll start to take your jacket off. No one needs to tell you. You really must take your jacket off. You feel the warmth of the sunshine and you take it off. And to sense God's grace in Jesus, to sense what he has given you and all that you have is what just allows you to open your hand and not cling on to the material possessions that we have. That experience of God's grace now, that new creation hope. These are the two reasons that they have. And Luke is sort of giving us this picture of the church, the generosity they showed and why they did. Now, that brings us then, as we pull these thoughts together, and our last point. If there are two ways to be generous and two reasons for generosity, the one thing to aim for, okay, is this, of this. Because I know I'm conscious that in a sermon like this, what does it mean for us? You can imagine you may go home thinking, well, what I heard this morning was Paul got up and he had one of those rants where he told us that we should all be more generous and should be giving more money away again. And in a sense, that's not the take-home message of this sermon. In a sense, what I'm saying to you is this. The thing to aim for is don't try and do point one, aiming to be generous, without point two. Without the reasons to be generous. Don't aim for one and think, okay, I've got to go away. I'll see if I can knuckle down and be more generous. Don't try and do one without two. The thing to aim for is this, is to grasp, to sense the generosity of God to us. And what you'll discover is that the generosity from us will flow. It'll come as easily as day follows night. Why do I say that? Because if you try this one on its own, if your aim is just to think, okay, I'll do what I can to try and be more generous. If your aim is to do that just on its own, I suspect we will end up doing it in a way that grinds us down in the long term. If we start with that, we'll do it, you end up doing it fearfully. You end up doing it because you're not sure if God loves you enough. So perhaps if I do it that way, or because the preacher has told you that you're supposed to be doing it, and you think, oh, if I catch his eye, I better be seen to be doing something. Don't do it out of those motives, or it'll drive us to guilt in the end. So what you need is not the message, you must give more money away. And I think that's why, if we do it with that mindset, Christians in the end won't look much different to other well-meaning people who have a reasonable spirit of generosity in the world. Do you notice that? You know, I said at the start, one of the things that the challenge is to Christians, why would we be any different? Why do we look any different? And in God's common grace, as I look around the cafe that I'm sitting in, I see people who have a generous spirit, where part of us is still wired by God to look at other human beings and to think of them, to offer our generosity to them from time to time. There is that still in us. It's not all gone. But unless and until, as Christians, we have that sense of God's grace on the heart, God's generosity to us, what he's done, the grace that we have now in the Lord Jesus, and the future hope that we have in the new creation, unless we have those, I don't think we will look much different. But if we remind ourselves of that which he has done for us, we'll find the other one will come instinctively. Let me put it this way. You know, I talk to you from time to time about books and about films, and I might come and tell you different books and films that I enjoy or like, and I have used the pulpit on various occasions to, you know, make my case for this particular film being one worth watching. You'll know, won't you, that if I have been to see something that has really moved me or that I've liked or enjoyed, I'll probably come and do exactly that, and I'll tell you, you know, it's really worth seeing, or you should read this book, it's really helpful, or you'll find it really interesting. But if I have really been gripped by a book or a film, when I have found that something has really kind of grabbed me, and I thought, if I am saying to you, look, you really must see it, I won't just say you really must see it. I'll buy you the book. I'll send you the book. You know, I've done this from time to time. I've sent somebody a book in the face saying, look, I just found this amazing. You must read this. Or I'll buy you the ticket. Well, come on, we'll go to the cinema together. We've got to go and see this film. I want to see it twice. It's that good. Do you see how your wallet opens, is what I'm saying. When you are so moved by something, I don't have to tell you to go and see it. I'll be the one buying you the ticket and saying, come along. When Caroline and I first met, can you imagine the experience of this? As I tried to work out, this is my wife Caroline, what were the books and films that she had or hadn't seen? Have you not seen that? Right, we must go and see that. There's a DVD night. We'll do it. Do you know, the Lord Jesus, in what he has done for us, when we are reminded, when we have that on our horizon, the new creation, when we have that sense of how much he has moved us, it won't just mean that we kind of, you know, grudgingly look to share with others. It'll just fall out and flow out. If you haven't thought about this for a while, if you haven't given it any attention, if you haven't sort of reviewed your giving for a while, if you haven't stopped to see who is around you, who is the Lord put in his path, who is in by his spirit, is he saying, look, you know, just are you aware of their need? If you haven't done that, this is a good time to think it through in the coming weeks. Pray about it, think it through. But do so, coming afresh to the generosity of God the Father, who by his Son, the Lord Jesus, has said, look, I've done everything for you at the cross. My generosity is poured out for you. We're going to come to the table now. Let's come to it with that mindset. It is the offering he made of himself for us, the generosity he gave. Let's come and the generosity to one another, it will flow. It will come out. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we praise you for your extraordinary generosity and for this picture of the early church as they seem to grasp that as at what it must have been to be with the Lord Jesus, to have seen his resurrected body, to know there is something wonderful that you have ahead of us. And Lord, as it changed and reshaped their experience of life now, Lord, we pray that same thing would move us to a generosity of spirit, not out of guilt, not out of grudging duty, but out of an understanding of what we have by your grace now and where we will be one day before you. And Lord, may it move our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.